Good morning. Good morning and welcome. Happy 4th of July weekend to you all. I hope you're well. This morning we want to continue in our series on the inbreaking of the kingdom of God and what that means and looks like. Today we're exploring God's power. My primary questions for you, the title of my message this morning is Knowing the Power of God and Experiencing the Power of God. So this is going to be a foundational message, a fundamental message on God's power and how it is that we know it, how it is we invite it into our lives on a regular basis. I'll never forget the first power encounter that I had, so to speak. That's a deliberate terminology. The first time I really met the power of God in a practical, experiential way was about 1979. And we were a part of Calvary Chapel of Whittier. My wife and I was the youth pastor there. And my pastor, John Wimber, was hanging out with my pastor, John McClure, was hanging out with John Wimber, who was hanging out with Lonnie Frisbee. This was before the Vineyard was even officially formed as a movement. And he invited Lonnie to come and minister to our church. And we were a new church plant in Whittier. And we were meeting at a closed elementary school, and we were meeting that night in the multipurpose room of this middle school. So there were probably 100 to 200 people there. And Lonnie had spoken. What I remember most about the evening is the ministry time afterwards. He had spoken, and we had all pushed the chairs back, and we were standing in a large circle in the room. And Lonnie was in the center of the room, and he was going around blessing people, and the power of God was touching them. Remember most is being I was 17, 18 years old at the time. I guess I was 18 or 19 actually. But seeing the Spirit of God touching the people, and primarily women, there was a lot of dramatic encounters, tears, falling to the ground, sobbing, things of this nature. And I thought to myself, well, that's good for those ladies. And forgive me, ladies, for saying that, but that's what I actually thought at the time. They're being emotional. And so Lonnie was moving around, and he came over to me. My pastor was with him. John was with him. And he came around to me, and I remember kind of steeling myself, putting my foot back and standing, you know, strong so that I wouldn't do. Anyway, he challenged us to receive the Lord, and I closed my eyes and lifted my hand. And I remember distinctly this hand touching my forehead and the burning fire just going through my body. And I fell to the floor completely out of control. And I was writhing around on the floor trying to get back up. And my pastor said to me, Dave, just relax, receive from the Lord. And I eventually realized, okay, I don't have to resist. Lord Jesus, I give my... And I was speaking in tongues and loving the Lord, and this power was moving back and forth through my body. I remember very distinctly how it was that afterwards, you know, the point of my forehead where I'd been touched was still almost felt like scalded or burned, and it was on fire, you know. And I remember talking to my wife-to-be who had seen this, my girlfriend at the time, Laura, and she said that no one had gotten close to me. My pastor confirmed it later that no one had gotten within 2 or 3 feet of me. That was the hand of the Lord that had touched me. And I've always remembered that event as God introduced me to the sheer magnitude of his power and just blessed me with his love. My challenge to us this morning, friends, is to start off by saying, do you want more of the power of God? And what do you really want when you think that? I imagine, you know, we think of, I saw this Shelby Cobra 427 driving down the road the other day, and I imagine that we have some picture in our hearts of the exotic movement of the power of God as we heal people, as we cast out demons, or just in some way, you know, manifest the glory of God in our lives. And it's kind of like this powerful race car that we hope we get to drive, you know. Today, what I really want to do is help to equip you to know and love the power of God as God intends for us to know it and love it. I want to paint a picture that will cause you to see how God gives you and what he wants to do with you with his power. So we have these images in our head of this power of God, but what's it really for? What does it really look like? Now, another question I want to ask you, and I want to ask you to hang on to this one. I'm going to conclude with it as well. Do you have as much of the power of God flowing in you as you wish? Are people being saved around you? Are people being healed around you? What do you want to get from God? And be honest with yourself, obviously. If you can't be honest with yourself, that's pretty sad. But be honest with yourself and really ask and answer that question. Look at your life. Now, the truth is that the power of God is part of his person, and it cannot be separated from his character and his plan. And that's what my message is about today, his character and his plan. They're absolutely connected to his power, to his ability to make things happen. And that's what the power of God is, friends. The word in the Bible that's used most commonly is the word dunamis. We get the word dynamic from it. And God's power is simply his ability to do exactly what he wishes, thinks, or intends. He can speak and the world is created. The universe is created. He can call the dead back to life. He can heal the sick. He can make the sea quiet. He can do what he intends to do. And he wants to give us power to do what he wants us to do. I want to challenge us today to grow in and embrace the genuine power of God. I keep saying that to you, but I'm going to work on that hard. I want to start this morning by helping you to see how much you need it. I'm going to read to you Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. These verses are in your notes, so don't hesitate to look at them up later, but I'm going to move through them rather rapidly because I have a lot to cover this morning. In Mark chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. 'Teacher,' they said, 'Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother.' Now there were seven brothers." And the Sadducees go on to list out how each brother dies, and then the next brother marries the widow. And they ask Jesus the question. They're hoping to trip him up. By the way, the context of this comes to us just after the Pharisees had tried to trip up the Lord Jesus with their questions. But their intention is to supplant the Lord, to trip him up in their way of thinking about the truth and the word. So they ask Jesus the question, you know, "In the resurrection, Jesus, whose wife will she be of the seven?" Because they all had him. And Jesus responds to them in verse 24, and he says, "Are you not in error because you do not know the power, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" And here in this situation, the Sadducees were in error because they did not recognize God's power, that he would do life differently in heaven as the way he had done it here on earth. There would be no marrying or giving in marriage in heaven. This is a very common error for us Christians. We do not recognize that the power of God is working in the way that he wants to work. We're blind to the motivations of God and how he may change. What's always interesting to me, I'm something of a student of revival. I like to read and study about the revivals of the past. And friends, it's always religious people and oftentimes the church that resists the moving of God as it happens through history. That's very sad because we do not know the purposes of God in his scripture and in his power, in his work in the world. We think it's about us, about this wonderful thing that we've established, the way the church is now, how comfortable we are. And we end up resisting the very nature. And I know the upcoming revival will not be that different in the sense that we'll find that many of the primary people who resist the next move of God, which I pray is happening or beginning even now, many of those people who resist it and criticize it will be believers, or at least religious people. We must know the scriptures well, and we must know the true power of God, the purpose of God, the character of God and his power, the working of God. So friends, to avoid these errors, we must know the scripture and the power of God. And I would say to you that humility is one of the first and foremost things that is required. We must always be learners before the Lord. We must always be humble and ready to put our agenda on the ground before God. Be sure to pray with me this morning. Let's pray right now and ask God to open our eyes to His Word and His power as we study it, the gospel of the kingdom and the very nature of His desire to bring the power of God through that. Let's pray. Lord, please open our eyes. Give us humility to learn again to see the truth about how you're motivated, what you're motivated in sending your power, what you're doing when you speak to us about the gospel of God and the power of God. Well, now, friends, I want to help you to grow. I want to help myself to grow in harmony and desire with God's power. We want to know the power of God. And our solution to this, our problem is that we don't know it. We're ignorant of it. We get hardened to it. We get deceived about its purpose. And our solution to that problem is Jesus in the very nature of his life. Our Lord Jesus, his example. He's our model in holy power, and he's our teacher personally now by his Spirit. In Luke chapter 3, let me set up this for you. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and the scripture says of him that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He's then led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and testing, and it says then that he returns in the power of the Spirit. That's a very important understanding to look at. Let's review this in a couple different ways. So Jesus consecrates himself to the ministry that God's called him to. And he receives the baptism. He sets himself apart and he receives the baptism of John the Baptist, the literal water baptism. And at that point, it says he's filled with the Holy Ghost. John says he saw the Spirit of God descend on him in bodily form. And then in Chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, so after he gets baptized, he's full of the Holy Spirit. After he's consecrated and commissioned, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit specifically leads him into the wilderness for the temptation, the testings of the enemy. He has to overcome the enemy's power in the world. And he does that. He does it successfully. The enemy tempts him with all the riches and glory of this world. And Jesus says, nope, I'm doing it my Father's way. And in Luke 4:14, it says that Jesus returned to Galilee after these trials in the wilderness, 40 days of not eating and being tempted by the devil. He returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the countryside. And so what we see in the model of Jesus' life, which is very intentional on his part, although he was a perfect man, he operated as a man. He's our model for how we're to interact with and grow in the person, in the presence of the Spirit, and in the power of God. And it says that the presence of God leads him to the fullness of the Spirit, which leads to the power of the Spirit. And some of my theologically oriented friends have used these four words, which I like to steal and use, which you've heard me say. After consecration, he sets himself apart. He's consecrated. Comes commission. He sets himself apart. He's baptized and he's commissioned. He knows the call to ministry. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit does after his commissioning to ministry is lead him into the desert for testing. You see, friends, after we're commissioned to ministry, we've got to overcome the power that's arrayed against us. And this will happen in all of our lives. We'll go in for times of testing where we face the enemy. Whether this cycle may happen several times in our individual lives. We're not perfect like Jesus. It's not one for all, one and done. With us, usually it's five or six major times in a lifetime where we go through the process of a commissioning, of a consecration, a commissioning, a new level in our lives. We're tested there. We overcome the enemy, and then we have the power of God to operate on that new level. New levels, new devils. You've probably heard sayings about this process before. And why does God lead us in this process of consecration, commission? Commission comes to testing, and after testing comes anointing or power. Why? Why does he do that? You see, our Father is a good Father, And this is his pattern of preparing his vessels to hold his power appropriately, to teach us. And we see this pattern happening again and again with the apostles, with the disciples in the book of Acts. And we should recognize that our Father only gives us the keys, these powers, this authority, as we're prepared to use it well. What dad, remember the illustration I gave of the 427 Cobra that I saw on the road the other day? This big, powerful, exotic car. I mean, that's a powerful car. You could easily lose control just by stepping on the gas pedal of that car. I mean, that thing, wow. And our Father is a good father. No dad on earth that was wise or loving would give that car to a 16-year-old the first time they were driving. That would be criminal to do that. In the same way, our loving Father releases, wants to be in the process of giving us power and training and testing us, preparing us to walk in it as we mature in Him. Now, it doesn't always happen in that perfect flow. Sometimes he gives us power that makes us feel far beyond. You know, he's got an agenda. He wants to get something done. And we've received power that's far beyond our maturity level at the time. And he helps us to catch up. But generally speaking, that's his plan. And when he does something odd, he'll send us what we need to get through it. This often happens around revival and renewal times where there's dramatic power encounters. But generally speaking, He's a loving father. He's always a loving father. And generally speaking, he will take the time to walk you through the process of consecration, commission, testing, and anointing, because he wants to prepare you in love to hold his power. So God will put upon each of us the opportunity to learn and grow how to handle his power. That's because he's a good, loving dad. And this raises up the next question. Why does God want to give us this big, powerful car, this power, this anointing to do stuff? And friends, there's a very clear answer to this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, to the apostles primarily, but to all the disciples gathered there, and he says, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Friends, the purpose of the power of God, the reason why the God of our fathers, our loving Father, gives us power is to manifest the kingdom message and the kingdom acts, to do the works of the kingdom, to set the captives free, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to call the lost to repentance, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ fearlessly, to love those around us with a sacrificial love. The purpose of the power of God is to advance the good news that the King Jesus has come to the world, taken captive the authority arrayed against him, and released this good news in this generation, and you can now be saved and you can come to know the King. That's the euangelion, the proclamation of the conquering King, the gospel message. So, that leads me directly to the next issue. How do you get the license to drive this big, powerful car? How do you walk in authority of the Great Commission? You see, friends, authority to do this stuff comes in the commissioning. It comes in our commission, the Great Commission. And this is intrinsically part of the process, but we often don't recognize it. So I've got to stop here and remind us of it. I've got to stop here, constantly remind myself of it. Let me go back and read to you the Great Commission. And these words are specific, they're deliberate. Our commission and the commission, commissioning, getting into co-mission, getting into the mission of God has to be primary in our understanding if we want to walk in the power of God. Let's read the Great Commission again. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.'" All authority, he says. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Now, the purpose of the power of God, as I stated, is to manifest the kingdom message, the kingdom works. And our understanding of the kingdom works is that we have been commissioned in this, that we are now, as disciples, on a mission with God. The power only flows within the authority of the kingdom mission. You must have authority to walk in power. You must know your authority to walk in power, because you'll be challenged in it. Friends, I've had the privilege in my ministry to cast out demons face to face with them speaking to me from people many times in my life. And each time I command them to do what the king wants me to command them to do, to leave, to shut up, to stop it. And they have to obey me. I say, stop it in the name of Jesus. And what that means is, I have power to tell you to stop it and to leave this person, to stop afflicting them, to stop harassing them, to stop making them sick in the name of Jesus. I have power to make you do this, the force necessary to make you do this by the authority given to me in Jesus Christ. I recognize what authority I'm under, and in that authority I have power to tell them to shut up and leave. John Wimber called this truth the gun and the badge. And we get the gun as we have the badge. Recognize where your authority is. If a sheriff's deputy walks in this room today, he's going to have a badge on his chest. And we have our local law enforcement is the County of Orange Sheriff, Orange County Sheriff. And those guys are commissioned by the County of Orange to enforce the law, to bring force behind the law as necessary. They have authority to hold to have that gun on their side, to have the pepper spray on the belt, to have the knife stick, you know, the club that they use in crowd situations, the various degrees of force that can be necessary to enforce the law. In the same way, friends, we have power to enforce the kingdom message wherever the enemy, all authority. Jesus took back all authority in heaven on earth from the enemy, which had been given to him by Adam and Eve, and which is now given to him by people when they agree with his way of thinking. And we have authority. It's been taken back from him. He has no legal right to it. He's a usurper. We have authority to declare his power null and void over people, and to speak truth, to bring the power of God, to bring the commission, to bring the works of Jesus into people's lives. So, the bottom line is that we want to see the power of God. If we want to see it in our lives, then we have to know that we're under the authority of the King in the Great Commission. That's the very deliberate and specific commissioning that each of us are under. You have been authorized, given all authority necessary to fulfill the commission of going into all the world and bringing the good news of Jesus Christ, bringing the works of the kingdom, bringing the message of the gospel and the power of the gospel, the works of the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. They're for all Christians. These works are for all Christians all through history. And we have to reclaim them here in America, just as we're beginning to see it happen. So, the authority of God gives you your focus and direction, as it's directly tied to the Great Commission. Paul illustrates this point for us very well in Romans 1, when he literally states that the gospel is the power of God. In Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then the Gentile." And that gives us our summary. That summarizes everything I've just told you. Friends, we are under the authority of Jesus in the Great Commission, empowered by him to bring the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, the euangelion of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, the gospel of the kingdom, my treasure, my joy. I'm not ashamed of it, and I'll speak it. And Jesus Christ has given me authority and backs up that truth with his power. And I'm growing in that and expecting that to grow and to change in my life, and I'm looking for more of it. I've seen the sick healed. I've seen demons cast out. And I've prayed for a dead person to be raised, although I haven't seen it happen yet. But I've actually prayed for one so far in my career. And I'm looking forward to, well, Jesus doing all the stuff in us and through me. And lastly, friends, the last major point that I want to make to you is that the power of God abides in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. I've stated this to you already this morning, but we cannot ever move away from this simple truth that the fact is that this power that's resident on us, this gift that's been given to us, this commissioning comes upon us by a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God, Romans 14, 17 says, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Manifesting the kingdom of God, manifesting the gospel message is a matter of being in cahoots, being in love with, being in intimate relationship with the person of God by His Spirit, and working with Him, partnering with Him in manifesting in the world. So, apart from the big picture understanding of our authority, of our commission, of the consecration that walks through, of the process we move through, it's a matter of relating to and loving this person who abides on us and partners with us to do the stuff. We're not alone out there ever when we're out doing the stuff. He is with us. He is with us, literally with us, present upon us and in us. And how do we bless that presence? How do we love that presence? I've spoken whole message to you all about this recently, but I just got to stay at it for my sake, for your sake. Friends, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. That's Paul in Galatians 5, 22 and following. And in that verse, he outlines for us the very fruit, what manifests upon us and through us as we abide in the Holy Spirit. And we can choose, friends, to have Him abide in us all the more by agreeing with those things, by obeying the Lord Jesus and putting judgment far away from us. That's probably the most unloving thing we can do, is to bring judgment upon anyone. To love one another. To recognize that when we're at peace, when we're at joy, to learn His character and to seek it, to pray for it, to abide with Him, to abide in Him. Jesus says it in this way, if you abide in me and my works abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. He teaches us to live that way, knowing that He and the Spirit are one. That the very character of Christ that you see in the book is the character of the Spirit. So as we love Jesus, we love His Spirit. Two separate persons of the same God. Wonderful truth. So friends, I can summarize this issue with this exhortation. If you want to abide in the Spirit, seek to bless and build up the saints, the church. Bless all the church. Bless, just like we prayed this morning together. We prayed for the body of Christ. Seek to love and bless the church. Don't judge them. Don't judge those people around you. Pray for them. Bless what God is doing. That's the body. Those are your brothers and sisters. That's part of you. Love them. Bless them. Pray for the love, the joy, the peace, the forbearance of God to be upon them. So, in conclusion, friends, I can summarize this by saying, recognize that the power of God is often given in that relational process. Recognize how it comes to you of consecration, setting yourself apart, being commissioned to the next level of ministry or to the new chapter of ministry in your life. Then the testing comes. You're going to face the enemy at the new level you're on, and you're going to defeat him. And as you defeat him, God will allow His anointing and His power to flow through you in new ways. And at times of revival, He may do it rather quickly, and you just may get wowed out with the burst like I was there under Lonnie Frisbee's ministry. But recognize that that's how the loving Father wants to train you and consecrate you and set you apart and fill you in new levels of His power. Recognize, friends, that the power of God is authorized for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission and advancing the gospel. If you want to be full of the power of God, be praying for the lost. Be loving the people around you. It's always the movement and the work of God in your life. He's always out doing the Great Commission. And lastly, friends, recognize that the power of God is the person of the Holy Spirit, that you're partnering with a person whose image you were made. You're partnering with Him as He wants to advance the kingdom of God in the Great Commission. Remember, I asked you to pray, Lord, How do I have as much of the power of God in me flowing as I wish? Now's the time to ask for more, to see the truth, where you're lacking. Which one of these areas have you not been operating in? Have you not risen to a new level? Have you not been praying for the lost? Have you not been seeking to bless and love the Holy Spirit?